It's themselves that kick. It's like a lot of madmen dashing at each other with their heads and helmets on. If you did that on the main highway, you'd be arrested. Huh? However, some folks' foolishness is other people's pride. I don't care how many times they played on the Lord's Day, it wouldn't worry me, but I certainly wouldn't spend time watching them. I have other things to do. I'm hoping that for these Sunday nights in January, that we will take some lessons from the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Now, I know we can't travel through there. It took them 40 years. We can't do it in 5 nights. But we'll pick out here and there lessons for ourselves. When John Bunyan wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, he depicted the Christian as a pilgrim, leaving the city of destruction and getting to the cross, then going on to the celestial city. But if you've ever read that book, you'll discover it was not an easy path. He met with trials at every turning in the road. And perhaps if you've read the book and applied it to yourself, you've noticed this, that that man knew something of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. From the day you were converted, the devil saw to it that trial after trial came upon you. But God is an answer to every trial. When the children of Israel left Egypt and moved on towards the promised land, they met with a lot of trials. We're going to look tonight at the very first one. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. Commence our reading at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. The Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. I hope you'll find time to read right down through the whole chapter. It must have been an awful experience for that group of people down in Egypt. They spent a whole 40 years at least under the taskmaster's lash, perhaps longer than that. But all the years that Moses was in the backside of the desert tending the sheep of his father-in-law, his people in Egypt were being kept as slaves, working in the brick kilns, making brick. They cried unto the Lord. The time had come. And that's the first thing I want to press upon us tonight. God has a plan. and God's plan will be wrought out in God's way, in God's time. This particular chapter proves that man's extremity is God's opportunity. It proves something else. It proves that God's ways are not man's ways. It proves something else, that God never makes a mistake. And here in chapter 14 of Exodus, we have the record of one of the greatest miracles displaying the power of God. Again and again, in later years, God's men were raised up to remind those people, the Israelites, of the time when God brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. They would tell it to their children as to what happened. It's passed down from generation to generation, how God intervened on their behalf. I don't know what made her brother choose that hymn tonight, but I love that old hymn. It's a good thing when we're able to go back again and again in our thoughts to that happy day that fixed our choice. There are so many people today who are claiming to be religious. They'll even claim to be Christians. Yet there never was a time in their life's history when they trusted Christ. And they get quite upset. They get annoyed if anybody asks them, when were you saved? Now, you shouldn't get annoyed if people ask you that. I'll tell you why. If you can remember that you did trust the Lord, you can tell them, yes, I remember when I trusted the Lord. Oh, you may not have had a watch with you to mark the time. You may not have had even a calendar and thought to mark the date, but you can remember the time. You can say, oh yeah, I remember well, I was with so and so, or I was in such and such a place. I remember when I trusted the Lord. Perhaps you can remember whether it was a Monday night or a Friday night or a Sunday night. But my friend, if there's never been a time when we have trusted Christ as Savior, don't be annoyed if someone asks you. The thing to do is go home and search your heart. And search the book. And if there's never been a time when you've cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, do it now. I asked a lady that once. She was trying to wake out that there's no need to know when you get saved. I said to her, how do you know you were saved? She says, well, I know I'm saved, all right. Trust the Savior. I said, when did you first trust Him? Have you ever doubted your salvation? She said, oh yes. Can you remember the first time you doubted it? She said, yes. What did you do about it? Well, she says, I was at my work. I was a nurse in the hospital, and I was at my work, and I began to doubt my salvation. She's not worried about it. She brought up a Christian home. And what did you do about it? Well, when I got home off duty, first place I made for was my bedroom. Went right upstairs to my bedroom. I shut the door and I got down on my knees before the Lord. Said, Lord, if I've never trusted you before, I'll trust you now. I said, amen. That's when it was. That's when you first had intelligent dealings with God. That's when you definitely trusted the Savior. Suppose you had asked those Israelites. They would have been able to have told you about what they experienced in Egypt. Then they could have told you what happened at the Red Sea. Not so long ago, a fellow was telling me, he says, you don't believe that story about the Red Sea, do you? I said, well, do you? He says, no. He said, they've learned something. Well, he says, that was the Reed Sea. It was just a marsh. A reed sea. I said, oh, was it? It must have been deep enough to swallow up the chariots of Pharaoh and all his hosts. So it was more than a little marsh, I believe what the Bible says. God had a plan. Now, the directions given by God, remember this, God makes no mistakes. God gave them directions. Now, they had experienced the hand of God on the night of the Passover. That night they were delivered from the destroying angel. All who were under the blood were sheltered. But now here they are, they've marched out. And all the forces of their enemy is going to be leveled against them. Now, if you think when you got saved that that was the end of all your troubles, and you have no more trials, I hope you've wakened up to realities. When the children of Israel got delivered from Egypt, that was only the beginning of the troubles. And when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, remember this, there was the enemy who was after us. Now God had a plan for them. Instead of taking them the direct route up to the promised land, which would have meant going through the country of the Philistines, and they weren't prepared for battle, they'd just been a bunch of slaves. They had no armaments. How were they going to face those Philistines? Oh, it's true they faced them in after years, but they weren't fit to face them there, with all the women and the children. And so God turned them back. Instead of going the direct route, he turned them back by the wilderness and down by the shores of the Red Sea. And that's what troubled them. You see, they didn't understand the directions that were given by God. But the fact is, whether they understood it or not, they were expected to follow God's directions without question. Now let us apply that to ourselves. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus? One of the first questions he asked after he was brought face to face with the Lord, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, he didn't start and tell the Lord what he was going to do. He didn't start and work out the plan and ask God to give his approval to it. "What wilt thou have me to do?" And from that day on, the whole life of the apostle was guided by what the Lord wanted him to do. "For me to live is Christ." That was the plan for his life. Now God had a plan here. God gave directions, and they were expected to follow. Now it didn't seem right. There seemed to be something about it that was wrong. Why, if God delivered them on the night of the Passover, why should he bring them now right down by the shores of the Red Sea? They're hemmed in. They couldn't get across the water, and the wilderness is there. They're entangled. And that's what exactly what Pharaoh said. Now, Pharaoh had spies out. He must have. And the spies were watching them, and they ran quickly and gave the message. Why? They've made a mistake. They're coming back down by the shores of the Red Sea. Let's get after them. Pharaoh says, "Why did we let them go in the first place?" See, God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Why did we let them go? We've no longer got our team of workers. We've no longer got our slaves. Our slaves have all been liberated. Who's going to do the work? Get after them. Bring them back again. Now, could you imagine a man, after all the plagues that came upon him, after all that the people had suffered, and after the time when they were glad to see them going, good riddance to them, that brought all those plagues on us? Could you imagine that man now changing his mind once more, after having experienced the hand of God in judgment? He says, "Get after them again. Now they're God's people." And Pharaoh, just the same as the old devil today, When someone gets converted, he doesn't let them go, you know. He gets after them. He knows how to cast the trials across your path. He knows how to upset you. He doesn't let you go so easily. So Pharaoh comes after them. But here, in these movements, we see the wisdom of God. God knows how he's going to deliver his people. It's all in the plan. But not only so, he knows how he's going to destroy Pharaoh. Finally. And he gathers Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets his chariot and all the other chariots. Gets his choice of his followers, all his army. And they're going after that bunch of slaves that have got away. We'll get them. We've got them cornered. But he never thought on God. He didn't know anything about God's movements. But God has a plan. God also has a plan for you and for me. Our responsibility is to follow on with the directions God has given. But how did God direct them? Well, of course, there was the pillar, a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. If they had to move by night, they had light. And during the day, the sun was not going to scorch them. They had that pillar of cloud to protect them. That must have been a wonderful thing for these people. Could you ever picture them working as slaves down in Egypt under the heat of the midday sun, sweating it out in the brick kilns? That cloud must have been a wonderful protection for them, protecting them from the scorching sun. Then at night time, they had the light. God was guiding them. He could guide them by day and guide them by night. Now you have the pursuit of Pharaoh after these people, not knowing that God was with them and God was directing them. Pharaoh comes after them in order to catch them again. All the resources of Pharaoh are harnessed against the people of God. Now, it's a very difficult thing for some people to grasp that our enemies are strong. You and I, in our own strength, are not fit to stand up against the enemy. First of all, you have the world, you have the flesh, and you have the devil. Now, the world's not going to pat you on the back and say, "Oh, you're all right, you're a good fellow, you know, you're a Christian." They don't do that. They mock you. They'll call you all sorts of names. I remember a man who had a grocery business, and the people called him Holy Joe. When I first was introduced to him, he was a wonderful fellow. I loved him. Only met him once in life. Spent a week at his place. Holy Joe. He lived in the little town of Douglas in the Isle of Man. A grocery store. When you walked into that grocery store, there was two counters, one running here and one there. And in every panel of that counter, these two counters, in every panel, there was a gospel text. In a grocery store, he had more texts in that grocery store than what I've seen in many a Bible store. He had those texts, and everyone that came in could see the text. And he ran a Sunday school. At least so a commercial traveler said, because he's doing business with them. And in came a little girl. And Joe said, "Just wait a minute till I tend to this little girl." She says, "What is it?" And she faces the text and she shuts her eyes and she quotes that text and she turns and quotes. And she could quote so many texts, and she got a candy for every text that she quoted. And when the salesman was finished, he threw down some money on the counter. He said, "That'll help your Sunday school," he said. So when he went along to the next grocery store, he was lamenting about being held up at Holy Joe's. He says, "Conduct this Sunday school. When I was in there, I had to wait till all those children came in and said those verses." But you know, a strange thing. That same man came into that store one day and he stuck out his hand. He said, "How are you, Joe?" He says, "You know what's happened?" Joe looked at him and said, "Yeah, I think so." He says, "You've got converted." He says, "Yes, I have." And they became great friends. But you see, before that, he was Holy Joe. Oh, they'll say all sorts of things about you. They don't come pat you on the back. They'll criticize you for your stand. The world's not your friend. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. But what about the flesh? It's sometimes difficult for some Christians to know this, that right to your dying day you'll have the flesh with you. It's with you to your dying day, or until the Lord comes and we're changed and we have a new body, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But up till then, or till our dying day, you've still got this old flesh with you. Face it. And don't think that you are different from others. You're simply the same as others. And when these trials and temptations come upon you, remember they come upon other people as well. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember, the devil's not dead. Pharaoh may have been defeated on the night of the Passover, but he wasn't dead. Not yet. He was going to pursue them right to the bitter end. And the old devil isn't dead. It's true he was defeated at Calvary, but he's still going about his business. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He came like a roaring lion with his chariots and his horsemen to catch that whole group of slaves and get them back again. But he didn't count on God. God was there. But then look at the people that are being chased. They went into panic. The danger they faced from the enemy who pursued them. They're looking around, oh, here's the enemy coming. What are we going to do? There's no way of escape. Why did you bring us here? Couldn't you allow us to have just died in Egypt? Why did you bring us out and bring us here? They're going to come and slaughter us, and they'll slaughter the children. The enemy's coming. Panic. You know, a lot of Christians get like that. They get panicky when things simply don't go their way. When they think that they're hemmed in, no way of escape, what can they do? And they said, "Moses, what can we do?" Well, there was a dilemma there to be faced. Circumstances were against them. Have you ever been in that position where you felt that circumstances were against you? You know, you think of all the different circumstances that come upon people. Sometimes it's sickness. That's not something you want, but it comes upon you. Sometimes it's a failure in business. You didn't ask for it, but circumstances were such it came upon you. And then circumstances perhaps of something going wrong in the family circle, things you didn't anticipate, and so on. You could add them up, line after line after line, circumstances that seemed to go against you, didn't work out the way you expected. And so what do? You're facing this dilemma. You panic. You say, "What can we do?" They reached the stage of absolute despair, ready to give up. My friend, perhaps you've been like that sometime and you've wondered what it's all about. But the Lord brought you through. Now we're facing another year. You've seen this year. By the way, a year ago when you entered 1994, what did you expect? Perhaps you've met with circumstances in the year that's finished now that you never anticipated. But the Lord has brought you through. And here we are, we've started a new year. I wonder if I could give you a motto for this year. It's found there in verse 15. Last two words, go forward. Now you don't need to have a great memory to remember those words. Go forward. Don't go backward. Go forward. Don't fall back into the past, into a rut. Go forward. That was the message that was given to the children of Israel. Go forward. He said to them, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Oh, what a message. Fear not. I suggest here is the peace of faith. Fear not. You see, if our faith is settled in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have faith in the God of power, there's no need to fear, is there? Whom can you fear? Surely God is supreme above all others. And if we're in the hand of God, there's no need to fear what others can do. Even the devil himself will be powerless when God takes up our cause. But he says there's the patience of faith. Stand still. Get the picture now. They can't turn to the right or the left, and they're not going to turn back and face Pharaoh and his crowd. In front of them there's the Red Sea. Stand still. Play words. Just wait God's time. Let God work. Let God move. There's such a thing as the patience of faith. Let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your history, in your life's experience, your Christian experience, when you've wanted certain things to be done? Or you've prayed about it, perhaps earnestly too, and you've expected God to do it at exactly the time that you wanted it done, but God didn't do it at your time. God kept you waiting. Test of your patience. If Abraham had exercised patience, he would not have brought upon the world a lot of the trouble that's come upon us. He had faith in God, it's perfectly true, but he didn't have the patience of faith to wait God's time. And he produced an Ishmael. You know, if you're going to run before God, you're going to produce an awful lot of things that won't be good for you or anybody else. The patience of faith. Stand still. Wait God's time. And you'll see the salvation of the Lord. The deliverance that the Lord can provide. Wait God's time and let God work. Let God move. Go forward at God's command. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. That's the power of faith. When they went into the land, you remember, and they walked round the walls of Jericho, blew the trumpets and the wall fell down. They didn't push the wall over. They couldn't. But God collapsed the walls. God shall fight for you. Here at the beginning of their journey, God fought for them. He opened up the Red Sea. There's the pathway of faith. That brings us to that little motto, go forward. When the pathway is opened up for faith, then it's no longer our prerogative to stand still. God says, there's the way, walk ye in it. We often sing about that when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Go forward. Notice then the performance of the Lord. Here's the cloud. The cloud was guiding them. They were to follow that. But now at this point, they've had the message, go forward. The sea is going to open up. The cloud moves and goes between them and the enemy. It becomes a guard. The cloud that was guiding them becomes their guard. And it stays between them and the foe. Do you realize this, that the Lord can meet our enemy far better than we can? And if he comes between us and the foe, it's like little David going down to Goliath. He slew Goliath because that he had faith in God. And when the cloud moved, it went between them and the Egyptians, and it kept them right there. The Egyptians couldn't see them, and the children of Israel went out across on dry ground. Remarkable. One of the greatest miracles of all time, that God divided the waters of the Red Sea, and over they went, as on dry ground. Perhaps you've often wondered about that, so have I. Now, if you were to go to a river and simply push the water back, usually there's mud at the bottom of a river. How could the old women and children and everything they had go across for all that mud? But they didn't. They went through. A man who was an expert in geology told me that down there at the bottom of the Red Sea, it's granite. God not only took the water but the mud and left them with absolutely dry ground to go over on. And here comes the enemy behind them, assuming that they also could chase them through. If they can do it, we can do it. But God just changed the wind. And back it came. The mud and the water. The wheels got stuck in the mud, came off their chariots. The water came back and drowned a lot of them. See, God was going to deliver his people. And when he was delivering his people, he could divide the water. Do you realize that just as God stirred up the heart of Pharaoh to pursue them and let him run his course right into his own death, we are nearing a time now when all the eyes of the world are being fixed on the Middle East. I think most of you are aware of this, but perhaps some aren't. That all the people of the world are going to direct their attention and their effort to the Middle East, and God is going to draw them. All nations will be drawn to the Middle East. And again, the great objective is to destroy Israel. Or read Zechariah 14 and other scriptures associated with it. And you'll find this, God is going to draw them there to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And right from the valley of Jehoshaphat, right down the Sharon Valley, right to Jerusalem. And they're going to take that nation, that little nation of Israel. They're going to destroy them. They've already said they'll push them out into the Mediterranean. They haven't done that. But they're going to destroy them finally. And just as Pharaoh came to destroy them who were on the banks of the Red Sea, and God opened up the water and delivered them, when they come again to destroy Israel, the Lord will come and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That mountain shall divide into two, create a valley. And with the breath of his mouth he'll overthrow these who are the enemies of Israel. If he split the river or the Red Sea to bring them out of Egypt, he is going to split the mountain the next time to provide a way of escape, and the enemies shall be overthrown. He'll destroy them at the great battle of Armageddon. They're running right to their death. See, our God is a powerful God. It's the performance of the Lord. His protection was provided. The pathway was provided. And the word was, go forward. The path is before. What wilt thou have me to do? Go forward. As long as we're following the guidance of the Lord, not going forward our own way or doing our own thing, but taking our guidance. Now, has God given us any guidance? Of course he has. The Lord instructed his own just before he left them. He says, I shall pray the Father, he will send you another comforter. And the Lord has been glorified. He did pray the Father, and he did send the comforter. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church came into being. The Holy Spirit takes up his residence in every true believer, and we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. And if we take our guidance from what God has said, you go forward in the path that's laid before us. And if we go forward at his command, we'll be delivered from the enemy. Then the path is set before us to go forward towards the promised land. But what about the enemy? If we have the performance of the Lord on behalf of his own, what's going to happen to the enemy? Oh, there's the conceit of this daring foe. And our enemy is still conceited. The leaders of this world are still conceited. I don't think there's any of them who ever consult with the Word of God as to what decisions they should make. In fact, I've told you before, and it shocked me when I learned, President Roosevelt and Winston Churchill, who was Prime Minister of Great Britain at that time, he came over here to have a conference with Roosevelt, and the two of them went and had a session with Gene Dixon. Could you believe it? Two men who at that time were the leaders of two great countries, and they went to have a session with a witch. That's what she is. You can't deny it. It reminds you of Saul, what he did when the Lord wasn't speaking to him. He went and consulted the witch of Endor. What a way to end one's life. And then again, without mentioning any more names, there are those who have been in the White House who are students of the stars, astrologers, making them move according to the stars. That's what Adolf Hitler did too, you know, in Germany. He was guided by the stars. Could you think of men in high places like that? Refusing to take the Word of God. Refusing to get down on their knees and ask help from God, but turning to all the cults. You see, my friend, when people don't know the Lord, it's amazing what they'll do. And all the confusion that came to them there at the Red Sea, when God just lifted his little finger against them, and the waves came back and the mud came back. They're overthrown. And in the morning, the children of Israel could look back, and there was their enemy dead, destroyed by God. They were condemned and destroyed, and God remained supreme. How great thou art. See, God had it planned, and by God's plan, the time had come for him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and lead them on step by step to the promised land. And remember this, the Lord hasn't forsaken his own. He made a promise that he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. We're still waiting for him to come. And we exercise the patience of faith, waiting for that promise to be kept. In the meantime, we trust him, knowing that he will keep his promise. And beloved, it could be this year. Who knows? No, I wouldn't dare say it will be this year. I wouldn't dare say that. But it could be. And perhaps some of us are wishing that it will be. That we're able to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's going to deliver his people. He's delivered us already, if we've trusted him. He's delivered us from the penal consequences of our sins. He's justified us. Then day by day as we go forward, he'll deliver us from the indwelling power of sin. That's sanctification. And in a coming day when the trumpet shall sound, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. So don't look for things getting any better in this world, no matter who's in power, no matter who occupies 10 Downing Street in London, or who occupies the White House here in Washington. No matter who was in, don't think things are going to get better. Things are going to grow increasingly worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The last day's perilous time shall be. Our outlook, our hope, is centered in Christ. Just as the children of Israel had to look and listen for God, that to take the word from God, and that to look to the pillar for guidance, you and I can look and listen and be ready for the call of the Master. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for a day spent here with thy people, for the privilege that has been ours. We think now of each one of us here and what lies before us if the Lord be not come. What lies before us day by day as we go on through this year. We pray that in faith we shall take each step going forward. May we all be built up in our most holy faith. We think at this very moment of some who have been prayed for over the past months, over the past weeks. Pray for Lacey, who is now home. O God, if they've discovered what the root of his trouble is, we pray now that thou wilt help them to give the necessary treatment that will restore some strength to him, that we may again see him here sitting in his seat. Remember those who are nursing him and caring for him. Give them the grace and the strength as to do it day by day. We pray for all our young folks that as they go on through this year, thou wilt bless them. Bless those who are still studying at school. Help them in their studies. We think of the work amongst the young folks and those who have the responsibility there. We commit and commend them all to thee now in this assembly testimony, that we may go on from strength to strength. We ask these things, giving thanks to the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now I'm going to take it upon myself to make another announcement. I would rather that Herbert would make it, but I'll make it. He's made it to us.